I do welcome you to this evening's carol service. I trust that the truth of the Incarnation will be especially a blessing to us, and the reason for the Incarnation. So we do welcome you and pray that the Lord will bless us as we worship Him together. After the service, we do have some presents for the children and young people, so please do not leave immediately, and then we have a time of fellowship in the hall, and all are welcome and invited to that. Well, isn't it amazing that 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace." Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the ancient promises according to which you send your Son into the world. And we pray that you will help us at this evening time as we gather together to remember the one who came, the one who was sent by the Father to redeem his people from their sins, and help us to trust in him. So, Lord, we pray that you will give us of God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to submit our hearts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of sinners. This we ask in his mighty name, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing hymn number 12. In the little booklet, number 16, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King."
Thank you. our first reading for this evening, which is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. Matthew 2 from verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'"
We'll sing the second hymn, hymn number 12, and then after that we'll have the second reading. "Once in royal David city stood a lowly cattle shed."
Thank you. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace.
We'll sing again number 30 from the supplement, See Amid the Winter Snow. We don't have snow, but the rest of the words are meaningful, and then we'll have the third reading, number 30.
Oh, So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Let's stand and sing number 2 in our supplement. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie.
Thank you.
to Matthew chapter 2, a portion that Chris David read for us in our first reading. And I want to reread verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. I'll read the verses, we'll pray, and then we'll consider it briefly. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, just as we sang in that hymn by Brooks, we pray that you will descend upon us by your Spirit. Cast out our sin and enter in, so that we might receive the message of God the Father, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord Jesus, O come to us and abide with us, for you are Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, and God in us, in and through God the Holy Spirit. Pardon our sins, give us hearing ears and understanding hearts, and a mind and spirit that seeks the Lord God, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. For these things we ask in the mighty name of the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Father of eternity, or everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, all of us are aware that every stage of the life of Jesus Christ is punctuated by the supernatural activity of God. There's a great effort by those who are embarrassed by the doctrine that all things are possible with God, because we live in an age of anti-supernaturalism. We live in an age where we deify man and humanize God to such an extent that it is hard to tell the difference, as Chuck Swindoll once said. We've so elevated man, we think everything is possible for man, and we've so brought God down that we think that matter and history as we can understand it is the only reality there is. But the Bible pulses with the supernatural God who is able to do all things according to his will. The earth is the Lord's and the heavens thereof, and he does whatever he pleases according to his character, both in the heavens and on the earth. And one of the miraculous things about the Lord Jesus Christ is that multiple details of the Lord's coming and birth are prophesied throughout the Old Testament. I'm sure most of us are aware that the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures, the last of it was written about 500 years before Christ. And when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, there are about 69 references to Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled. Added to this, you have about 9 references that say it is written or it stands written. And 12 times we have the specific formula, "and so it was fulfilled," or "it came to be fulfilled." By the way, it's true of the other Gospels too, in some measure or another, but it is very prominent in the first Gospel that we have in our New Testament Bibles. And the first time it occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, the phrase that it is written, not the phrase that it came to be fulfilled, that's already there in chapter 1, but the phrase that it is written by the prophet, referring to an Old Testament passage, is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5, and then in verse 6 we have the quotation from an Old Testament prophet, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it is to these particular prophecy, or this particular prophecy, that I want us to turn our attention to this morning. Now, Micah wrote, he was an 8th century prophet, meaning he was a contemporary of Isaiah, very close, at least in the century, of Isaiah, and so it was spoken and written 700 years before Christ. And what is it that is prominent in this prophecy? Well, there are a number of things that are prominent. But the first thing that is prominent is the town of Bethlehem. Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem according to what was written centuries before. And what he quotes here is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But of course it was mentioned before that. It was written by Micah 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we have here Matthew pointing to his readers, who would be very familiar, most of them would be very familiar with the Old Testament. He says, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. You notice this particular town is mentioned a number of times in chapter 2. And all the hymns or carols which we sang, carols are hymns sung during Christmas time, refer to this particular fact of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was really an insignificant town by outward measure of reckoning. In fact, the prophet Micah says that. I mean, it was 700 years before the birth of Christ, it was an insignificant town. It probably had something like 300 people by way of population. That's what the historians tell us, a quite reliable number, something the size of Harlem. But it is this particular town that is picked up and prophesied that the Lord Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem, in another sense, was no mean city. Because 1,000 years before, we are told that Bethlehem was the city in which David was born. David, the greatest king in all of Israel. And so he's born to David in the city of Bethlehem, just as the Old Testament prophesied it hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. In other words, Matthew is stressing the theme here that Jesus came according to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And he was born in the particular town, not by any accident, but by the prophetic and the miraculous arrangement of God the Father of the birth of his Son in human incarnation in the city of Bethlehem. It's a wondrous and miraculous birth in the place in which he was born. Of course, it was a wonderful and miraculous conception like any other human being. It was conceived of God the Holy Spirit supernaturally in the womb of Mary. But this Bethlehem, the little town, is also pointing to the wonder-working power of God, so that those who knew the scriptures would believe that Jesus was sent by God the Father and is God himself, as the rest of the scriptures teaches us, the second person of the triune God. So the fact that he was born in Bethlehem is a miraculous and a wondrous thing. It's not simply a romantic little idea of a little town, a little manger which is overcrowded because of the decree of Caesar. It's all supernaturally and sovereignly arranged by God so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Secondly, the Old Testament prophecies prophesy not only where Jesus was going to be born, but these prophecies tell us who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Notice in verse 6, we're told that he is the ruler that Micah has foretold of old. Now I said 700 years before Micah ministered, and he speaks here, which is written for us, that out of you, that is out of Bethlehem, shall come a ruler. Now who is this ruler? 300 years before Micah and 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God made a covenant with David the king in 2 Samuel. In verses 12 and 13, he says this: when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up a seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. He is the everlasting ruler who is the seed of David that God promised 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born as man into this world. Remember how the verse that follows, the call to worship that I read in Isaiah 9:6, goes on to tell us of the increase of his kingdom. The one who is mighty God, wonderful counselor, almighty, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, a Father of eternity, and Prince of Peace, of this one, of the increase of his government and prosperity or peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and of his kingdom, he will rule to order and to establish it. So he was born in Bethlehem, according to the supernatural prophecies and the power of God. But he also has come as the king born to David. David was, of course, the greatest king in Israel. It was to him the covenant that was given to first Adam and then Abraham, established and reiterated or repeated. And it is through David that this great king would come. And notice that in the opening words of Matthew, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit through Matthew tells us, that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice how he puts it: the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that curious? Abraham lived 1,000 years before David, and yet David is mentioned first. Why? Because you see, the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of Matthew the Levite is pointing the attention of those who would hear the gospel of God, the good news of God, to the particular promise that God had made to David, that there would be an everlasting king, an everlasting kingdom. And so he is particularly and pointedly mentioned as one who is born as the son of David. So he's born to be king. Not any king, but the everlasting king, according to the covenant given to David. But there's a third truth that is promised in this prophecy. Not only born in Bethlehem, not only that he will be the everlasting king in the fulfillment of the promises given from the very beginning, but there's a wonderful description of who he is in the very last part of verse 6, quoted from Micah 5:2, who will shepherd my people king. Now the shepherd is an imagery given to ancient kings which was descriptive in many different ways. But the Lord Jesus Christ picks this up and uses it in a particular sense. You remember in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says what? I am the good shepherd. And he said the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is why he was born. He was born to die for the sins of his people. You have it again in chapter 1 and verse 21. She shall bring forth a son conceived by God the Holy Spirit, and you will call his name Jesus, which is the Greek version of Jehovah is salvation, and he will save his people from their sin. But how exactly? Well, the Lord Jesus says, how exactly? By giving his life for the sheep. At the very end of Matthew 20 and verse 28, we are told this, that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. It's there in the first chapter, it's there at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's there throughout the Old Testament. This is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But you see, the shepherd idea of God's people originates not, as David said in Psalm 23. He develops it, of course. But the first time it occurs, and some of you will remember when we went through the book of Genesis some years ago, in Genesis 48 and verse 15, Israel, the father of the nation of Israel, says this toward the end of his life as he blesses his sons, and particularly his son Joseph, his beloved son Joseph, the godly son Joseph. He says this in Genesis 48 and verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked," and then he says this, "the God who has fed me all my life." Actually, that "fed me" is not a literal translation. The word used there by Jacob, and remember Jacob was a shepherd, is this: "the God who shepherded me all my life." And that's what David, of course, develops later on in Psalm 23. There was Israel, who was also a shepherd. It was David, who was also a shepherd, who became king. And remember, Jacob himself, after he wrestled with God, was pronounced a prince with God and with man. And they understand what it means to be a shepherd. A shepherd provides for his people, for his sheep. And that analogy is used here. But Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. It's good to use this particular time to remember the birth of Jesus. But as we say again and again and again, remember, the birth, the life, the doctrine, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus Christ is of a piece. It's like a diamond that has many facets to it. And if we simply concentrate on the birth of Jesus Christ, we miss the whole point. In fact, Jesus Christ as Savior and Shepherd will be of no use to us. It's part of what he came to do. He came to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life for us. All the things that surround Jesus, all the accretions that have been added on, might be exciting, but it's not part of the Bible. What is part of the Bible is that he was born to save his people from their sins, to live a righteous life, so that that righteous life might be imputed to us. It's a legal term. It's a language of the law courts. Paul uses it. The Old Testament uses it in Genesis 15:6. that it will be imputed to us as we put our trust in Him who is the Good Shepherd and who is also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There are only two categories of people, and each one of us is in one or the other. We're either like sheep without a shepherd, going our own way, determining our own future, thinking we are masters of our own destiny. But one day the same Jesus is coming back again to establish His rule, to judge, and to bring His kingdom to completion. I trust that there is no one here who is wandering through life without the Good Shepherd as their shepherd. Trust there is no one here who desires not to belong to the sheepfold of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we belong to the sheepfold? Well, this is what Mark tells us that Jesus said when He began His ministry. This is as soon as He began His ministry. And it was what He repeated right through to the end of His ministry. And this is what He says. Just as John was put in prison, John the baptizer, who was the one who was the foreteller, who went before the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last of the great prophets. As soon as he was put to death, Jesus began his ministry. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What does repent mean? It's to turn from self and to turn to God. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for all those who will put their trust in him. That he paid the penalty for our sins. And the gospel is the good news that he's coming again to establish his kingdom, to root out evil, and to bring in a kingdom of righteousness and everlasting peace. Peace is not merely a lack of conflict in the Bible. It never is. Peace means the fulfillment of all that God would have for us, His people. What God intended for men and women, boys and girls who were made in His image. Fullness. See, Jesus Christ said to Pilate before He went to the cross, I am a king, and for this reason I was born. People may not acknowledge His kingship now. There's a day coming when every knee will bow before Him. Here we see Him, the picture of this little babe in a manger, helpless, identifying with humanity. But remember, He is the ruler and the king of this earth. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And every knee will bow before Him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, both in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. But in the meantime, this is the day when the Lord is calling us to enter His sheepfold so that He will be our shepherd. He will provide for the needs of our souls, salvation and forgiveness. But also, He promises that He will lead us through life into the house of plenty. You know what Bethlehem means? In Hebrew, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. So Jesus has probably an infinite number of names because He's an infinite person. He has many names. You remember the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you want life, if you want protection and God's provision, then here is the Good Shepherd, the bread of life, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior of the world, and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I trust, like the men from the east, as one of the hymns says, the joyful steps they sped, that is the shepherds, Saviour, to thy lowly bed, there to bend the knee before thee whom heaven and earth adore. So may we with willing feet ever seek thy mercy seat. That's what Christmas is about. It's about Christ and him coming to bring us to God and to save us from our sins. I trust you will not let another Christmas go by without assuring that you're gathered into his sheepfold. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For the King has come and accomplished salvation. And beloved, he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing number 26 in the supplement. And after we have sung and have prayed, we'll have some presents for the children. And then you're invited for a time of fellowship in the hall. Hymn number 26. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. thank you for not only promising and covenanting, but as Solomon says in that great prayer of his, you have promised with your mouth and fulfilled with your hand the sending of your Son. And O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came in humiliation to take our place, to die our death, but also to rise in glorious victory so that we also might be resurrected in the day of Jesus Christ. And when earthly things are past, Lord, we pray that our trust will be, even from now, in the one who can never die and who is the resurrection and the life. We pray that you will help us always to turn to you, to believe the gospel, until we see him face to face, who is our Savior, who is our King, who is the ruler of the ends of the earth, and of whose government there will be no decrease, no end to the increase of his government, and who will bring in a kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice with judgment. Now, Lord, we pray that you will give us believing hearts and joyful hearts, and fill us with joy in believing these glorious eternal spiritual truths. Dismiss us with your blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the Savior Jesus Christ and his name. Amen.